God has given the local church a very major, could I even say a spectacular mission. It's amazing what God has given each local church and each believer. And yet as we look at that mission, we see humanly an impossibility. But God has a way for that mission to be accomplished. And a lot of it comes through the working within a local church of each person strengthening one another. Imagine how a parent would feel if on Christmas Day, when the gifts for their children were opened, each of the gifts, after they were handed out, were taken by the children and they said a polite thank you to their parents and then laid them aside with no attempt to do anything with them, to really even care about them, to find out what they were. Well, that would, of course, be very odd, and it would be, in many cases, heartbreaking because parents put a lot of time, effort, and money into special gifts for their children at Christmas, and it would be very abnormal. And yet, how many believers have been given precious gifts by the Lord and not even opened them? Or laid them aside, not really caring about them. When Paganini willed his finely crafted and lovingly used violin to the city of Genoa, he made an unusual request. He demanded that it should never be played again. It was a gift designated for preservation, but not for service. Well, that's very unlike the opposite of our Savior. He has bequeathed to us that which he has sacrificially gained. And what he has given to us, as we're going to see in the passage we're going to look at today, is priceless. And it is to be used. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4 that we began last week, as we are now in this whole progression of the DNA of the New Testament church. We're looking at the mission of the church and then the biblical philosophy of how that church should function so that the mission can be accomplished. And so within the body of Christ, Christ's sacrifice so that we could have gifts are the very way in which the mission can be accomplished. Boyce says, these texts give us a model for church unity. We saw that last week, which is not that of a well-oiled organization or identically manufactured objects, but of a body containing diverse but essential and contributing parts. Without the things all Christians share, the common experience of their being joined to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no church at all. But on the other hand, without a diversity of gifts, the church is not healthy and cannot function completely any more than a body can function completely without arms, legs, and of course other body parts. Very important perspective. Now we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 a very strong urging in verse 1 based upon the great truth of the first three chapters as to what the body of Christ is all about. And we had I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, entreat you. This is the same concept of the Spirit of God's comforting, calling us alongside, pleading with us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And then to function together in unity. And we saw that in verses 2 through 6. But I want to move now into on the basis of the worthy walk of the believer who is surrendered to the will of God and believers bonded together in the covenant of a local church, what then can be accomplished and why it can be accomplished. And so first of all, I want to see the enabling to fulfill the mission. The enabling to fulfill the mission. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ's grace, Christ, his power, his involvement in our lives, which we do not deserve. Grace is that free gift of his enabling power because of what he did on the cross. Christ's grace is given to fulfill the great mission that we call the Great Commission. And so we need to see here, every one of us is given grace. Not some, not some special people within a local church, but every believer within a local church, every believer is given grace to fulfill the mission. That divine empowering, folks, is our inheritance, everyone that knows Christ as their Savior. Now, when were you gifted? The moment you trusted Christ. For spiritual gifts are tied to the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who came into your heart to seal you. He regenerated you. He indwells you. He will be with you through eternity. And he is the one that gives us that special, unique enabling to accomplish the work needed within the local church so the local church can be what it ought to be. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, before we look at this verse a little more, I want to look at the next few verses. Verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Here we have the origin of the gifts that the Spirit of God gives to believers. The Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul use Psalm 68:18 and really other aspects of Psalm 68 here. This is a quotation from this. And it is given to us to help us understand why Christ has the right and why it is so special that spiritual gifts are given to us. Psalm 68 is a victory hymn composed under inspiration by David to celebrate the conquest of the Jebusite city called Jerusalem. And it was the triumphant ascent of God represented by the Ark of the Covenant to Mount Zion. And this was given in light of the, which was typical in ancient days, of when a king won a great victory, he would ascend to the capital, and there would be a victory parade, and the king's own soldiers would be there, and all that they had gained through that conquest. But one of the major things was all of the soldiers that had been captured in battle are now freed, and these are often called recaptured captives. Prisoners who had been taken prisoner again, so to speak, by their own king and given freedom. And that's what, if you look back there at verse 8, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so the point here is that when Jesus Christ in the incarnation came to this earth to become one of us, the Creator God, the second person of the Trinity. And of course, we'll celebrate that at Christmas time here in just a matter of weeks. It's hard to believe the beautiful weather we have right now. But this will be a time in which we celebrate the coming of God to this earth and for Him to forever be identified with His creation. And He came, and when He died on the cross in our place, He won the victory over sin. He won the victory over hell. He won the victory over Satan. Satan was conquered. His head was bruised. And my friends, He is the victor that has ascended into heaven and has taken with Him all those who have been made captive by Satan. He has rescued them, and we are now saved by His blood. It's a great triumph in all that Jesus Christ has done. This is what this is referring to here. In fact, the next couple of verses, verse 9, now he that he ascended when he went to the right hand of the Father, what is it but also that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. He came here, he won the victory, and he ascended as the resurrected, glorified Christ to the right hand of the Father. And as a result, it's very clear that the promise of the Spirit of God could be sent because of his complete victory. It's mentioned in the book of Acts there, in the message in Acts chapter 2 by Peter. It's mentioned also by the Savior that the promise of the Spirit would come. And so the fact, folks, that we have the Spirit of God and that we have spiritual gifts all center on the tremendous sacrifice of God Almighty to come to this earth for us. And everything that he did, this is the focal point of all history, focuses on not only eternal life, but the aspect of our being made one with God himself by the indwelling of the Spirit and to be able to have spiritual gifts to accomplish his purpose. The phrase, when he ascended on high, depicts a triumphant Christ returning from battle on earth back into the glory of the heavenly city with the trophies of his great victory. It's a wonderful, wonderful reality. Now, the reason I went through this, oftentimes we'll skip over those few verses. Your spiritual gift and mine came at great price. I mean, when the shouts went across heaven, when Jesus Christ entered in after the ascension, when the victory was there was great rejoicing all throughout heaven that Jesus had won the victory for the human race. Satan had been defeated and people had been delivered. When all of that occurred, now the promise could be fulfilled and believers could have the indwelling Shekinah glory in their life and have supernatural ability to continue on the work of Christ within the body of Christ, as we call it, the local church. Now, friends, that's a big deal. See, your spiritual gift isn't some nice little idea that you can, hey, do something for God. Jesus Christ shed his blood that you can have eternal life and that you could be indwelt by the Spirit of God and that you can be empowered to do the work of God. I mean, it's at the very center of who God is and what he did. In his whole plan for salvation, he had in that plan the reaching of this plan through us. And so this victory in which he conquered and was able then to send us the Spirit of God is a victory that we must fully embrace. We often talk about the beautiful seal of the Moravians, which features a lamb, and in the English rendering is, our lamb has conquered, let us follow him. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let me just ask you this morning, if you're a believer here today, how overawed are you about your spiritual gift? How much does it affect you that you're indwelt by the Spirit of God? How motivating is it to you that you have been given part of God's work on this earth? Oh, we look at Jesus' mission and we're just stirred by his coming to this earth. We read of his ministry in the Gospels and we see the disciples with him. But my friends, that ministry now is in you and it's in me if we're a believer. And Jesus Christ has won the victory, and therefore we have these spiritual gifts that were paid for by his own blood. How valuable are they to us? That's really the thrust here, folks. Going back to verse 7, but unto every one of us, every one of us when we're saved, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And therefore, we are given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Friend, if you're here today, I have made the statement over and over, if you know Christ as Savior, if you are a believer. Friends, our salvation has nothing to do with our ability. We're sinners and we are condemned. Just look at the world today and you can see a world blighted by extreme self and sin. Wars and rumors of wars. We see it in all of the different aspects of life. And even if we think we're pretty good compared to others, the only standard that will allow a person to be able to go to heaven is to be as righteous as God is, and not one person in this room qualifies, and I certainly do not. I know I'm going to heaven, and anyone here that knows they're going to heaven knows it's not because of them, it's because there was a day that they accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And they realized that it was His finished work on the cross when He came to this earth, became a man, identified with us, died on the cross in our place, broke the bands of death, resurrected out of that grave, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. It's because of His finished work that we can have salvation. And we have to humbly admit that we need that gift. We cannot do it ourselves. That's why believers are so excited about their salvation, because it is such a miracle. The new birth, born from above, the work of God. By faith, we are saved. And I just want to say, friend, all that we're talking about today first starts the indwelling of the Spirit. All of that occurs by simply trusting in Christ, not depending on yourselves, not depending on religion, but depending upon the finished work of Jesus. And by the way, the good news is, if you trust Him even right now, He'll save you. Did you know in the middle of a service, people have cried out and just said, "Lord, I can't do it, but You said You'll save me if I put my faith in You." And the minute a person says, I'm asking You to save me, God will do it, right in the middle of a service. It's exciting. But as we look to this verse, Christ's sacrifice was what enables this grace to be given. And we've looked at this. Each gift is unique. Has given unto us grace according to the measure. Christians are not assembly line productions with every unit exactly like another one. Believe me, as a pastor, I know that to be true. The variety is great. You think about just people. There's no two people alike. And those of you that have twins know that there are no two twins alike. They may look pretty similar, but they're not. They are not exactly alike. But when it comes to spiritual gifting, no Christian can replace another believer in God's plan. God has an individualized plan for each one of us. And so it's not that we're interchangeable. God has something for you to do and for me to do in each local church in which He has placed us. And that gifting that is divinely given is very much a critical part of how God is going to work. You know, at weddings and birthdays and at Christmas, you'll sometimes receive a gift and it really, you're touched by the person that gave it to you and you appreciate their sacrifice, but you don't really need the gift, or it doesn't fit and you can't exchange it or whatever. You know how it goes. And so where does it go? It goes for a while into a drawer. And if after long enough, maybe you can give it to somebody else without getting into trouble or whatever. You know how that goes. Well, I just want to say, none of His gifts are like that. Every gift is exactly what is needed. He never gives the wrong gift, and He never gives too little of it. He gives us just the perfect gift, the right blend of enablement so that we can serve God within the body of Christ in a unique way that is irreplaceable. Every person is important. Now, friends, let me just say, this is not speaking here of natural talent. Look again with me at verse 7, but unto every one of us is given ability. Is that what it says? No. Every one of us is given grace. That's divine. That is not of man. For by grace are you saved through faith. And by grace are you empowered by faith. And it's according to the measure of the gift of God. So do not try to think about your ability as your spiritual gifting. In fact, oftentimes, God will gift Christians in the area of their weakness so that they know and everyone else knows that's of God. The weak things of the weak things will confound the mighty many, many times. Now, we all have natural abilities, and that spiritual gifting will use the ability to sing or use the ability to speak or use the ability to organize. All of those things are wonderful. But spiritual gifting is clearly that which is of God, and very clearly is not the innate natural ability of that person. This is the miraculous working of the Spirit of God in your life. Now, why is that important? Because don't we have a tendency to compare ourselves with other people based on natural talent? Absolutely. Our education, our background, and all those things. My friends, there are many believers that haven't even begun to understand what God's ready to do if they would just believe Him and let Him work. Your spiritual gifting is divine. It's not human. It is a part of God's, it is a part of God's ability being worked through by His grace in your life to have supernatural work accomplished through you. And so if you and I are faithful and if we are serving the Lord and endeavoring to allow Him to use our lives, God will begin to have that gift and the working that He has in your life, it will become more and more evident, and you'll begin to realize God has enabled that. That's burning in my heart. God has done something here that is not of me, and you'll begin to awaken, and other leadership around you will note the hand of God in your life. So this grace is the enabling power that makes the special gifts function to the glory of God. And so we need to understand, like the Apostle Paul, he took no credit for his ability to do what he did in establishing the churches and being the apostle that he was, 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know what's exciting? There's hope for all of us. I'll guarantee you there's believers here thinking, I can't do much. You have no idea. Get over the fact that it's about you. It's all about God. Not about what you can do, it's about what God can do. In fact, if you don't think you can do much, you're a great candidate for seeing God to do a great work, because you're going to know it's of God. I'm telling you, your potential is beyond what you know. Number two, the equipping to fulfill the mission. We go now past the section that we looked at to verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are equipped to be able to use our gifts through the training of the leadership gifts. We see that in verse 11. Leadership gifts, such as the pastor, teacher, and evangelist, are given for the perfecting of the saints. The main purpose of the leadership gifts is to train. The training is the equipping of every Christian to function wholly filled with His power. The word equip basically refers to make something fit, to bring it to its original condition, to be able to function as without any hindrance. For instance, the word was used often as a medical term for the setting of bones, or in the matter of a net for fishermen to fix the net. And so this training of the leadership gifts is for the purpose of giving all of the biblical truth, the direction, the exhortation, the counsel needed so that our lives can become what they ought to be, so that we can utilize our gifts without hindrance. Colossians 1:28, we often quote these, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Do you see the equipping of the Apostle Paul? He's warning every man. He's teaching every man so that he can present every man perfect. There it is. I'm laboring, striving so that people can be perfected. And God wants to, and that's why, folks, we don't go to church to get brownie points. That's works. We don't go to church even to feel good, though. I sure enjoy coming to church and being with God's people. The fellowship and the encouragement is such a blessing. Why do we come to church? Two things. We come to get equipped, and then we come to meet other people's needs, to allow our gifts to be able to function so that the church can be strong to fulfill its mission. So we come to be perfected so that we then can meet one another's needs so that the church can spiritually be what it ought to be able to fulfill its mission. And it's really exciting when you see the gifts being able to function. But the leadership gifts have that main responsibility. My main responsibility is the training of the believers within this body so that you can function with your spiritual gifts. And then through the acceptance of the call to the ministry, this equipping has to be in the mind as you go back to verse 1, that you walk worthy, that every step of your life is based upon the calling that God has given to you. There has to be a willingness to be part of the ministry that God's called you to do. So the verse 11, the leadership gifts are given. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The next two phrases are subordinate to the first, different prepositions there in the Greek. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, here we are endeavoring to train folks so that they can utilize their spiritual gifts so that the people within the church, everyone is a minister. Remember we talked about that? Every one of us are equally servants of the Lord so that everyone can do the work of the ministry so that everyone can edify or build up the body of Christ. Listen, the secret to a local church is not to have a few people in leadership that draw the crowd in and then they're the main ones that minister. The idea is that the leadership gifts are to train the people so that they can be the ones to be used of God mightily to touch people and be involved in their lives and see the power of God do miracles through them. That's the whole point. Every person here is as important to the work of Christ as every other person. And we have a little bit of a celebrity mentality today and audience mentality in churches, and that's not what God wants. God wants every believer to be intricately involved in the work of God through the miraculous power of God. So every believer is called to the ministry. And I've just seen totally transformed lives, people from all different kinds of professions. When all of a sudden they realize, my life isn't about my profession. I need to be a good example and thank God for what he's doing there, and I need to give my best. But my purpose in life is my calling, which is based upon my spiritual gifting, and I need to be surrendered to that calling because the mission that Jesus Christ has given us is paramount above everything else, and I want to be part of what God has called me to do. And so there has to be that acceptance of the call or it's not going to work. And so that's the key to the multiplication of the work of God. Unfortunately, a lot of believers are like people that audit courses. When you audit, you just get the facts. You don't have to take the test or write the papers. Really convenient. But all the students here would love that, wouldn't you? Just to sit there and get all that knowledge and not worry about it. But that won't do you any, won't do you much good. We need to be participating believers. Number three, in conclusion, we have to have the dedication to fulfill the mission. Christ's gifts are for the edification of the church, for the edification of the body of Christ. And God uses his people to strengthen the church. Now, folks, I want you to get this. For the church to be strong in this secular world, to be able to be strong in evangelism, know what to do in discipleship, and be able to lead people on to victory in their lives, to be able to teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you, that church has to be functioning within the body to have people meeting one another's needs so that it is healthy and strong, and then it can accomplish the purpose. An audience church or a weak church or a divided church will not complete the mission that God has given to them. I can't help but think of Epaphras, who I think for a while was just a member that was gifted under the Apostle Paul there, but in Colossians 4:12, I believe he may have been actually the one that started the church of Colossae. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You see this man going from just a new convert to a man who was having a great impact in the cause of Christ. We are at that time of year that see a lot of V's up in the sky. And our Canadian geese are heading home to Canada, except we have an awful lot of them stay in Milwaukee. I don't know what it is. I see those guys in January. I mean, not to Canada. They're leaving Canada and going south. And I'm thinking, you procrastinators, they're trying to find a little bit of open water, and because it's frozen around them, yeah, you could have flown. But anyway, when they do fly, you have, I'm sure, have seen and heard about why they do it in a V. And you have that leader, and after a while, he'll come to the back, and they continue to rotate in that lineup because they use 60% less energy when they have that V formation because of the wind resistance is broken by that formation, and they are able to really cover ground and stay and be able to go where they need to go. And that's the idea of a church working together, functioning, meeting one another's needs. So Christ's gifts should function in all facets of the ministry, and I don't have time to go into it here, but in verses 13 through 15, you have the fact that every believer should be teaching the truth till we come into the unity of the faith, verse 13. Every believer should be discipling others to a walk with God and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and then protecting other believers. But you know, reminds me when the question was asked, what contribution does professional sports make to the physical fitness of Americans? What's the answer to that? Very little. A professional football game is a happening where 50,000 spectators, best desperately needing exercise, sit in the stands watching 22 men on the field desperately needing rest. And that's also a good description of the typical mid-20th century church organization. No, God means for all of us to be on the field, all of us to be doing the work of God. What a privilege to be teaching the word. What a privilege to be discipling people. What a privilege to be protecting others and investing our lives in them. That's what you have in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and how Satan deceives in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You say, you know, I just can't see myself being involved like that. Reminds me of a man who heard an illiterate speaker over and over, and somebody questioned him about it. And the man said, well, I'd rather hear a preacher say, I seen who saw something, than to hear one say, I saw who ain't saw nothing. The point is, folks, if you walk with God, you got something to say. If you know him, God will empower you. And when you step out and be the Christian that you ought to be, you're going to realize that what Christ did when he came and the victory that was won and the Spirit of God indwelling you, what he has accomplished is major. And you haven't even begun to understand what your life really could be if you'd let God work. It's absolutely amazing. And so God's plan to fulfill the mission is for us to walk worthy by allowing the grace that he has enabled us to have to function through us. Each of us have a unique calling, and every believer in this room is very important to the cause of Christ. You've been given a gift. Have you unwrapped it? Do you know about it? Do you value it? Does it motivate you? How does Christ feel about his sacrifice when it comes to you? Oh, he's thankful you're saved if you're a believer. But are you like a child that doesn't even open the gift and sets it aside? The Heavenly Father invested much in you when he gave Christ. What are you doing with that gift, that precious reality? We need to think about it. This is really the emphasis of this passage, and it is the key for a church to fulfill its mission. Let's bow for prayer.